Shall we turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. And I think that we'll just read the whole story here, and then we will come back and look at it more carefully. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we see here a very interesting story, and it causes me to believe that Luke must be an artist because he draws for us an interesting picture. Jesus is asked by the Pharisee to come and eat with him. Now, Luke begins it, "Then the Pharisee asked Jesus to eat." In Matthew's gospel, where Matthew records the disciples of John coming and asking Jesus, "Are you the one that we are looking for, or shall we look for someone else?" This very incident that we have just covered here in Luke's gospel, the coming of John's disciples to Jesus, and then the discussion of Jesus concerning John. Matthew's gospel records that right after the disciples of John left, that Jesus began to upbraid the cities of Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida, declaring that if the works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in these cities, they would have repented. They would have continued to the present day. And then after pronouncing more or less a curse upon these cities for their failure to believe in him, in spite of all of the works that he did, the raising of the dead and all, then Jesus turned to the Father and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have hidden the things from the wise and from the prudent and have chosen to reveal them unto the simple, unto the babes." And turning then to the people, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." So that little action took place between verses 35 and 36 in our text, where Jesus pronounced the curses upon those cities who did not believe, thanked the Father for hiding it from the wise and the prudent and revealing his grace and his love just to the plain common people. And then to those plain common people, he gave the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to come to his house for supper. It was not really a very cordial invitation. It wasn't really an invitation for friendship purposes. This is revealed by the fact that he did not offer him any of the common, ordinary Eastern graces. Customarily in the East, there were three things that were done for a guest when he came to your home. The first thing you would do is lay your hand upon his shoulder, and you would plant a kiss of peace upon his neck. Then you would have the servant bring a basin of water, and you would have his feet washed, because their shoes in those days were just the soles tied on with straps. The paths were dusty. Your feet were often hot, and so it was the common courtesy to offer water for the washing of your feet. And then you would take usually a rose perfume and put a couple of drops on the forehead of your guest. Or you would burn incense in order that it might be just a pleasant atmosphere in which we visit. And it was all very traditional, and it was something that was always done for a guest. Now, the Pharisee did not offer any of these graces unto Jesus, which would indicate that his motive for asking Jesus to come to his house was probably to catch Jesus in some kind of a fault, or to catch him in his words, and to probably prove to himself that he was correct in rejecting Jesus. And thus just probably was there in a rather hostile type of an atmosphere. We can only imagine what motives might have been behind the invitation. But the interesting thing to me is that Jesus accepted the invitation anyhow, in spite of whatever wrong motivation there may have been behind the invitation. Because as I read the New Testament, I find that Jesus is always anxious just to eat with people. I mean, in fact, you remember he just, in talking about John the Baptist, and he said, "I've come eating and drinking." You say, "I've got a demon." But he loved to eat with people. You remember with Zacchaeus. when he stopped under the tree, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to come over to your house for lunch, you know. He just loved eating with people. He was known as a party goer. He loved the kind of fellowship that you had around the table. Because in that culture, eating with someone was very significant. Eating with someone was actually becoming a part of that person's life and their life becoming a part of yours. Partaking of the same bread made you a part of each other. Dipping your bread in the same soup, the same common bowl, made you a part of each other. Drinking from the same cup made you a part of each other. And they looked upon it as such, and that is why they found fault with Jesus when he was willing to thus identify with the sinners. And they said, oh, he's eating with sinners and publicans. He's identifying as one with a sinner. Well, that's what he came to do, to identify with the sinful people. And so Jesus was always enjoying just eating with people. And in fact, when Jesus wrote his letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as he finished his letter to the Laodicean church, came finally to that state of church history where he was sort of put outside the doors. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll be glad to come in and eat with them. That's what it means. I'll sup with them. I'll have supper with them. I'll eat with them. Jesus is saying, look, I'm willing to become one with you. I desire that fellowship with you. I'm knocking at the door. All you have to do is open the door, and we can have this close, intimate union, unity, fellowship together. Now, in those days, it says that Jesus sat down to the meal, and immediately we get the wrong picture. Actually, they did not sit at tables like we have today with chairs, pull your chair up to the table and sit down, you know. And it wasn't that way at all. The tables were very flat and they were low, just a little above the floor. And they would eat by lying down. They would recline on their left arm, leaving their right arm free, you know, to dip the bread in the soup and all. But they would lie down in a reclining position around the table. And that's, you know, you get the Last Supper. You see the picture of Jesus sitting in the table here and the disciples. Not at all the way it really was. You've got the wrong picture in your mind. They were all lying around on the floor around the table there at the Last Supper. I hate to break your illusion, but that's just the way it was. And that is why the woman could be standing at his feet, because he was lying on the floor and she was actually standing behind him. And it says the woman was there standing at his feet. A woman, she is described, of the city, who was a sinner. A woman in the city who was a sinner. The Greek there, the word sinner used in the Greek that way implied that she was a prostitute. Everybody knew she was a prostitute. She was the woman of the city, a prostitute. What was she doing in that house? Why did she come? We are told here that she came because she knew that Jesus was there. When she knew that Jesus was there at the table of the Pharisee's house, she came because of Jesus being there. She knew also that the Pharisee, the owner of the house, would be looking upon her with scorn. And yet she came. Her love for Jesus was greater than her fear of man. Now watch her actions. First of all, we read in verse 38 that she stood at his feet behind him weeping. As she was standing there looking at Jesus reclining, eating with the Pharisee, she became overwhelmed with the emotions of love that she felt for him. Such deep love to be so close to him. She began to weep. Then seeing her tears fall upon his feet, she probably was perhaps even a little embarrassed, and so she took her hair to wipe them off. And then she began to kiss his feet. Now, the Greek word is one of action, and we could probably understand it better in our common English if we would say she began to smother his feet with kisses. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, and that's it. She began to just smother his feet with kisses. And then she took this little alabaster flask of fragrant oil and she anointed his feet. Now at this point, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house was saying, I knew it. The guy's a phony. If he were really a prophet, he would know that this woman doing these things is a prostitute. He wouldn't allow her to be touching him. He wouldn't be allowing her to show this display of love and tenderness towards him. If he were really a prophet, he wouldn't let this kind of stuff go on. Now, this is a case where the man was wrong on two places. He was wrong, first of all, in his judgment of Jesus. For he had concluded that Jesus wasn't a prophet. Wrong. He was also wrong on his judgment of the woman. Surely this should tell us something about judgment. We often are so quick ourselves to judge people by their actions or activities. And we so often can be wrong in our judgment of people, and that's really why the Bible tells us don't judge. We're not really qualified to do so. He was wrong in his judgment of this woman because he said that she was a prostitute. She was a sinner. He was judging her because he knew of her past life and her past occupation. And it is true. She used to be a prostitute. It is true that she used to be a sinner, but the fact was she had been forgiven. I personally believe that when Jesus turned to the crowd and he said to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," I believe that she came to Jesus. She heard his words. She heard the invitation. It is interesting that this follows immediately after the invitation of Jesus. And I believe that being in that crowd and hearing Jesus thanking the Father because he revealed his love and grace unto simple children, childlike people. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," that she came. And she found that rest for her soul because her life had been one of real burden and trial. A heavy life, a hard life. A life that had not brought her happiness or peace. And here is a man who is promising me peace. Here is a man who is promising me rest. And I believe that she came to Jesus and she received from him that glorious cleansing of her sin and of her past. And that's what caused her to come to the house, because she knew that Jesus was in the house and he had already so changed and transformed her life. This is indicated by the parable itself. Why was she doing these things? Because she loved so much. Why did she love so much? Because she had been forgiven so much. And thus, having been forgiven, this deep love that she had for him, "I just want to be near him." And so standing behind him, just looking at him, her heart just welled up within her and she began to weep, thinking of the joy and the peace and all that this man has brought to me, the change from a life of misery and hopelessness. And now this beautiful peace that I have. And she just began to weep. And her tears falling upon his feet began to wipe them off with the hair of her head. And then taking that little flask of perfume, the oil, anointing his feet with it. And so the Pharisee in his judgment of Jesus was wrong, and in his judgment of this woman, he was wrong. And so Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And I think at this point his response to Jesus was quite cynical. I think it was with a lot of sarcasm that he said, "All right, teacher, go ahead, spit it out, say it. What you got?" And I think that in his own mind, he was convinced now that Jesus was nothing more than a phony because he had made the wrong judgments of Jesus and the woman. "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher, say it." There was a man, a creditor who had two debtors. One owed him $500, and the amount of money is immaterial. $500, make it if you want. The other $50. The thing was, one owed him 10 times more than the other. And when neither of them could pay their debt, he just frankly forgave them both their entire debts. He said, "Oh, that's all right, forget it." Now, which of the two is going to love him more? And Simon said, "Well, I suppose the fellow who he forgave the more." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly, that's right." And then he turned to the woman. Notice in verse 44, he turned to the woman. Now he's facing the woman. The woman who had
stood at his feet weeping, the woman had washed his feet with her tears, smothered his feet with kisses, anointed them with oil. And turning to the woman, he evidently had to look back over his shoulder now to speak to Simon. He was turned to face the woman, but now he's addressing himself to Simon, and he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? The question is interesting because he thought that he had seen her. He thought that he had perceived. He thought that I know this woman. She's a prostitute. And Jesus is saying, do you really see this woman? You really perceive her. And obviously you really don't. You think you do, but you don't. I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You did not kiss me, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. You didn't give to me any of the common courtesies. You didn't give me any of the signs of traditional respect. You really didn't treat me as a guest, an invited guest into your home. Your treatment of me was very shabby. But this woman, she gave to me and more all of those attentions that should be given to a guest. Washing my feet in her tears, drying them with her hair, smothering my feet with kisses, and anointing them with oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Jesus is announcing the fact to Simon that her sins had been forgiven, though they are many. Simon, when he looked at her, saw a prostitute. Jesus, when he looked at her, saw one whose past had been washed, whose life had been changed, and he saw her as a transformed child of God, expressing her love and appreciation to God for that transformation that took place in her life when she was forgiven. Simon, you thought you saw the woman. You really didn't. Her sins have been forgiven, and that is why she loved him so much, and these expressions were nothing but expressions of love. Her actions did not bring her forgiveness. And I think that it is important to note that. Her actions sprang out of the forgiveness, the love that came when she realized that she had been forgiven. The actions sprang out of the forgiveness. They were not the cause for forgiveness. Works cannot earn you forgiveness of your sins. But the sense of forgiveness in your life will manifest itself in the pouring out of your love for Him. Too many people are trying to do works in order to get a favor from God, or as a endeavor to obtain forgiveness. But it isn't the way it works. The true works of love are those that rise spontaneously from our heart upon the recognition of the grace of God towards me in His forgiveness of all of my sins, which were many. And when I come to that realization that all of my sins, which were many, have been forgiven, my heart responds. Oh, how I love Him. Oh, how I thank Him for what He has done for me. For my sins, which were many, have been blotted out. And thus I want to show my love. And it's just that spontaneous coming forth from my life of showering upon Him my love and my devotion as I'm expressing to Him really through that my thanksgiving for the forgiveness of my sins. And then He turned to the woman and He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." They weren't forgiven in that moment. They had already been forgiven, but He is now again assuring her of the fact that her sins have been forgiven. Now, those that were sitting at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" Luke tells us earlier in his gospel that Jesus was sitting in a house teaching. A lot of people had gathered around, and there were four men who had brought a friend who was paralyzed, and they were carrying him on this stretcher. And because of the crowd of people, they couldn't get into the house through the door to get near Jesus. So they went up on the roof and took off the tiles and let the man down in the room right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, looking at this paralyzed man, said unto him, "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately all of the Pharisees said, "Wait a minute. What do you mean trying to forgive or telling this man his sins are forgiven? No one can forgive sins but God." That is correct. You're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. David, when he sinned, in his prayer of repentance, Psalm 51 said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great iniquity in thy sight." Only God can forgive sins. So they were correct when they said, "Wait a minute. What do you mean saying your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus said to them, "Well, what's easier to say to this man? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now, what would be easier? Well, it'd be a lot easier to say to a guy, "Your sins are forgiven," than to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," when he's a paralyzed man. But Jesus said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," or your assumption being correct, only God can forgive sins, "in order that you might know that I am God," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say unto you, rise up, take your bed, and go home." And the man who had been paralyzed stood up, and he took his bed and went home. Now, by that, Jesus proved that He was God. And here again, the question, when Jesus said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven," they said, "Wait a minute, who is this who even forgives sins?" I'll tell you who it is. It is God incarnate. And then Jesus said to her, "Go in peace." Now, You remember he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The word rest and peace are really synonymous. She had heard the invitation, "Come unto me." She came and she found that rest. She found that that heavy load was lifted. That you who labor and are heavy laden, she had been heavy laden with that load of sin and guilt, being a prostitute and that miserable life. And now Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall find rest for your souls." And so he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Notice he didn't say your works saved you. You weren't saved because you cried. You cried tears upon my feet. That didn't save you. Crying doesn't save people. You weren't saved because you kissed my feet. You weren't saved because you anointed my feet with oil. You did these things because you were saved, because you loved me, because you had been forgiven. You were showing your appreciation in response to what had been done, but it was your faith that saved you. And so the key words, saved and faith and peace. That salvation which is ours through faith, which always results in that glorious peace. Peace with God. It was not even her love for Jesus that saved her. It was her faith that saved her. And the salvation prompted the love. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's still true for us tonight. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that brings to us the forgiveness of our sins and salvation. Now, when I recognize what God has done through Jesus in the forgiving of my sins, then I respond to that, and my desire is to love Him and to show Him my love and to give Him that costly ointment, that perfume for His feet. You remember at another time when Mary took and anointed the feet of Jesus with the perfume, and Judas Iscariot said, "Wait a minute, you know, why this waste? We could have sold this perfume for several thousand dollars. We could have given the money to the poor." And Judas was stirring up a little rebellion among the disciples. They were starting to rebuke the woman for the act of love upon Jesus. John is careful to tell us that Judas didn't say that because he was interested in the poor, but he said that because he was the one who was carrying the purse. He was the treasurer for the group, and he was pilfering out of the treasury, John said. He wasn't really thinking of the poor, he was thinking of himself. He'd been pilfering out of the sack. And Jesus rebuked him, and he said, "Leave her alone. The poor you have with you always. She has done a good thing in that she has anointed me for my burial." So here again, this woman taking this alabaster flask of fragrant perfume, putting it upon His feet, is an expression of love, but that didn't save her. It was the faith that saved her. faith will always, true faith will always manifest itself in our love and in our works of love. But the work or the love can't save you. It is the faith that saves you. But if it is a genuine faith, then the works and the love will certainly follow. Beautiful picture that Luke paints for us in the life of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this little insight that Luke gives to us in the life of Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we realize that sometimes we are careless in our judgment of people. Because so often we see people as they once were, rather than what they now are through your grace. Forgive us, Lord. May we see people as you see them. May we accept people as you accept them. May we love as you love. May we be tender as you are tender, forgiving as you are forgiving. And we thank you, Jesus, that no matter how much the debt a man may owe because of the depth of sin to which he has indulged, there is complete and full forgiveness for all. And Lord, there are some here tonight who have been weighted down with their sense of guilt. They've gone into the pits. They have sunk lower than they ever dreamed that they could possibly sink. Even thinking, Lord, that they're beyond help, beyond your touch. But we thank you, Jesus, that your invitation to come is to all who labor and are heavy laden. And that you have said that whoever would come, you would in no wise cast out. And so that one here tonight, Lord, burdened down with guilt and with a load of sin, almost crushed by the weight, Lord, tonight, let them know the joy and the peace and the blessing of forgiveness of their sins. Salvation through their faith. And having been forgiven much, Lord, we know that they will love much. And may we not seek to hinder them from expressing that love in such exuberant ways, though we may not feel that same exuberance ourselves, perhaps because we have not been forgiven so much. But may we rejoice in your work of grace in their lives, even as we rejoice in your work of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.